Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our lives. We thank you that you have a plan and you are up to something in each of our lives. And I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We just want to welcome you this morning, Holy Spirit. We invite you to come and to do your work in our hearts. We want to walk with you. We want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. We don't want to just be people who say, yes, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven someday and that's it. God, we want to walk with you here and now. We want to experience you here and now. We want to serve and honor and live for you here and now. So mighty river, come and fill us and flow through us. I pray as we look into your word that you'll open the eyes of our hearts. Lead us this morning, Lord. Give us hearts that are open, receptive, and obedient. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Those who are in third grade and under are going to head downstairs. Good to see you guys. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bible with you, if you don't, there's Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take one of those and keep that. We have those for you there. But Acts chapter 8, we're starting a new series today talking about the Holy Spirit. And the message today, the title that came to me that I need to emphasize today, the message today is this: you need the Holy Spirit. That's the focus today. There are a lot of believers who have received Christ as their Savior, but have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not something that's new. It's been going on for a very long time. In fact, it happened in the early church, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And when that happened, it was highly concerning to the leaders of the early church, and it should be concerning to us as well, because the simple fact is this: I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to be a Spirit-filled church. In Acts chapter 7, a man named Stephen began to speak to a crowd that was assembled and tell them about Jesus, the Messiah. And he told them how all the prophets had foretold that a Messiah would come. And he said, Jesus is that Messiah. And when he came, you executed him. You crucified him. But God raised him again from the dead. He is our Savior. And as response to his message, the religious leaders were so outraged, they stoned him to death. Literally picked up stones and threw them at him until he was dead. And at the center of all of that was a man named Saul. And so we pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says this: Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so this murder of Stephen, it began a wave of persecution where they're hunting down Christians and throwing them in prison and hunting them down, trying to destroy the beginnings of the early church. And as a result of that, many of the believers, it says, they scattered, they left their homes, they left Jerusalem and went somewhere else. The apostles stayed behind in Jerusalem, but the rest scattered. It goes on, verse 2, it says this: some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Now, if you know the story, you know that in the next chapter, this man we know as Saul, who was so violently opposed to the church, he hunted down believers to have them thrown into prison, to have them executed. He despised Jesus and everything he stood for. This man in chapter 9 has an encounter with the risen Christ, and his life is radically transformed. He becomes a follower of Christ, not just a follower of Christ who says, yeah, I'm going to read my Bible every now and then, go to church every now and then. No, he becomes a church planner. He becomes a missionary, a pastor, an evangelist. He writes half the New Testament. This man's life was radically changed. This man is a trophy of God's grace. You have a friend or a family member who's far from God, keep praying for them. Because if God can do that in Paul's life, he can do it in their life too. Do not give up. And so verse 1 tells us that the church is scattered, the believers scatter. And I want you to see what happens in verse 4. It says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Two things I want you to notice about this verse. Here's the first one. These believers were scattered. Why? Because something terrible had happened, right? They're fleeing for their lives because they've just seen their friend Stephen brutally murdered. And now Saul has all of these people hunting them down to throw them in prison and to destroy their lives. So they run and they go into hiding. Notice this, though. They continue to be faithful to God, even though something terrible was happening to them. And I don't know about you, but my tendency tends to be when bad things happen, it's real easy for me to blame God. Thanks a lot, God. I prayed and you didn't answer my prayer. You didn't do what I asked you to do. Why would you allow this terrible thing to happen to me? They didn't do that. Even though they were going through bad things, they went all over the place telling people about the goodness of God. And the second thing I want you to notice about it is this. Who is it that's sharing the good news? You can answer now. Who is it that's sharing the good news? Who did this? The believers, right? Were they church leaders? No, the church leaders stayed in Jerusalem. It says the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. These are believers who are part of the church. They're not leaders in the church. Here's what that means. They're going around telling people the good news about salvation through Christ. Understand this. You don't have to be a pastor to be qualified to share the gospel with someone. You don't have to be a missionary to be called by God to share the gospel. This is a calling God has given every single one of us. These believers, in the middle of the darkest of times, are going around telling people the good news of salvation through Christ. And that is something God has called me. It's something He's called you. He's called every one of us to do that. Amen. And one example is a man named Philip. And we pick up his story in verse 5. It says this, Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. And what we see in Philip's life, this is something we've talked about numerous times. What we see in his life is this pattern, the proclamation of God's truth accompanied by the demonstration of God's power. That is the normal Christian life. That is what ministry looks like in the scriptures. We see it modeled in Jesus' life. We see it in the disciples as he sends them out. We see it all through the early church, the proclamation of God's truth and the demonstration of God's power. That is the normal Christian life. And it goes on and it says this, many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Talk about revival. Right? This is what we've been talking about. This is what breakthrough looks like. This is what we are pursuing as a church. People are being healed. People are being saved. Demons are cast out. The city is now infused with joy. There's a whole different atmosphere over that city. This is what we've been praying for. Imagine seeing that happen in this town. Imagine seeing that happen in your neighborhood. This is what we are pursuing, and this is what we're after. Revival is coming, and this is what it looks like. Okay, I'll keep preaching anyways. Yay. That was better than the response, but we'll keep going. It gets even better. Verse 9. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, often spoke of him as the Great One, the power of God. So this is a sorcerer, right? This is a demon-possessed guy calling on demons to do his bidding. And people are following him. People believe him. But then things change. It says they listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. You see what's happening here? This is a guy who is an occult guy, right? Like he's dealing with demons. He is literally serving the devil. And he's been doing it for a long time. And he has a huge following. And everybody looks up to him. And he becomes a follower of Christ. That's amazing. Like this is the person you look at and say they are so far from God. They will never change. There's no hope for them. That guy becomes a follower of Christ. That's incredible. And so God is doing some awesome things in Samaria. But now we come to the turning point. Now we come to a point in the story. All of this has been the introduction so far, just so you know. Now we come to the point in the story that is the main thing I need us to hear and to see. We're going to come to verse 14. Before we do, I need to take a drink of water, but take a look at verse 14. It says this, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. When they arrived, they traveled from Jerusalem to Samaria, and when they arrived, the first thing they did was to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. That tells me this is really important. It was incredibly important to them that these people not only come to Christ, but they also be filled with the Holy Spirit. That mattered to them. And so that's the very first thing they did when they arrived there. It says this in verse 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. So in Jerusalem, the leadership, the church leadership, they're hearing these reports from Samaria. Wow, God's doing some awesome things. Lives are being changed. People are being saved. Miracles are happening. This guy Simon became a believer. It's incredible. And they heard that and said, this is amazing, but we need to go there and make sure that these believers, that they're not just believers. We need to make sure they are filled with the Holy Spirit too. See, it is not enough to be saved. It's not enough to be baptized. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. So miracles were happening there. That's awesome. Demons being cast out. Amazing. A demon-possessed cult leader coming to Christ. That's incredible. People being baptized. All of that was beautiful and amazing, but it was not enough. They needed the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so do you, and so do I. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit is the normal Christian life. It is a necessary part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's a necessary part of what it means to live for Him, to experience and receive all of the fullness that He intends for every single one of us. It's not just for the super spiritual. It's not just for the leadership. It's for all of us. And this was so important that Peter and John, when they heard there are new believers here in Samaria, they said, we have to go there. And the first thing they wanted to do was to make sure they received the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how important this is. Now we're going to jump ahead a bit in the story, and I want you to look with me down at verse 26. It says this, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So God speaks to Philip through an angel, sends an angel to Philip and says, Philip, I want you to go out into the desert. Now, think about what's happening here. There's a massive revival happening, right? And Philip has been like the point man in all of this. He's been in the middle of all of this. He's the guy God is using to heal the sick and to cast out demons and lead people into the kingdom. He's the guy that God used to bring about this amazing revival. And now God says to Philip, time to go. Where do you want me to go? The desert, middle of nowhere. If you're Philip, do you want to do that? Like, you're seeing God do incredible things. Things you've only heard about. Things you've only read about. Things that blow your mind. And God is doing those things through your hands, through your words. And God says, that's over now. Time to go somewhere else. You're not going to want to leave. But God tells Philip, you're going to leave. You're going to go to the desert. And Philip says, okay. He obeyed. Because Philip understood something we all need to understand, and it's this. We belong to God. We absolutely, unequivocally, 100% belong to Him. Philip understood this ministry that I'm a part of, it's not about me, it's about God. I need to know that. My ministry that I'm a part of, it's not about me, it's about God. Whatever ministry God has called you to, however God is using you, it's not about you. It's not about us being fulfilled. It's about us serving His purposes. That's why we exist. That's why we are here. We are here for His glory. We belong absolutely 100% to Him. And so when God said, Philip, it's time to go, Philip said, okay, this is all about you anyways, so I'm going to go. Now he gets there to this desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he sees a chariot coming by, and in the chariot is a man from Ethiopia. And the next few verses tell us a bit about this guy. He is the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. So he manages her finances. He's in charge of the finances, the treasury of the queen of a nation. That's a pretty important job, right? This is a high-level government official. Now, you would guess, and it doesn't really say this, but just think about this. You would guess that a man like that, when he's traveling, would probably have some protection around him, right? Would probably have some security guards. And they're probably kind of on the ball because he's in charge of the queen's finances. So you don't want him captured because really bad things are going to happen if he's captured. So he probably has some, you know, high quality security, not like the security at the Oscars when Chris Rock made his comment, but more like the security that Dave Chappelle had the other night. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. So just imagine this guy in the middle of the desert, they're traveling along and this guy comes running up to this person. You would imagine there's going to be some tension. There's going to be some swords drawn, right? But Philip did what God told him to do. Verse 29 says this, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. So God tells him, go into the situation that I would believe is probably pretty intimidating. And Philip obeyed. And he gets there and he finds out this guy is reading, the guy in the chariot, he's reading from a scroll. And he says, what are you reading? And he's reading from the book of Isaiah. One of the numerous passages in Isaiah that prophesy the coming Messiah and how he would suffer for his people. And this man from Ethiopia says, I'm reading this passage, but I don't understand it. I'm not sure who he's talking about. And Philip says, funny you should ask. Let's talk about that. And he explains how this passage is talking about Jesus. And he shares the gospel. The man becomes a believer and he gets baptized right then and there. Amazing. And the result of this is a man from Ethiopia gets saved, gets baptized, and now the gospel makes its way into Ethiopia because Philip listened and obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this story has an interesting ending because the next few verses tell us that Philip is miraculously taken away and placed in another location. It says that God snatched him away from there and placed him in a place called Azotus, like 20 miles away. Just imagine that. Just imagine we have a baptism service down here this summer. And as soon as, you know, somebody gets baptized, as soon as we come up out of the water, all of a sudden I disappear and I show up like in Harrisburg. How did this happen? But God does that to Philip. And it says he started preaching the gospel. He's like, okay, I guess I'm here now. So, you know, let me take out my phone, find out where I am. And he starts telling people about Jesus. And just imagine the Ethiopian guy, like you get baptized and all of a sudden he's gone. It's like, what was that? What happened? It doesn't really say that. It doesn't give any detail like he's scratching his head trying. No, it just says he went on his way praising God and worshiping him. And what's interesting is that the wording that's used here in this passage when it says that God snatched Philip away is the exact same word that's used other places in the New Testament when it talks about what we call the rapture. About God snatching us up and taking us to meet him in the air and to go to heaven. But here, Philip didn't go all the way there. Imagine how disappointing that would be. It's like, yay, I'm going to hell. Oh, no, I'm in Harrisburg. That'd be a bad day, right? So it's a fascinating story, but here's what I want you to see. You land in Harrisburg, you're like, maybe it didn't. I ended up the wrong place. So anyways, so it's a fascinating story. The main thing I want us to see is this. There's a whole bunch of people in Samaria who become believers. And that was awesome. But when the leaders of the church found out, they said, we need to go there and make sure they have received the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how important this is. And Philip listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And because he did, now an entire nation had access to the gospel that did not have access before. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 19 now. Acts chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 1. There we go. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul gets there, it says he goes there and he finds these believers. And right away, the first thing he does is ask them this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's the first thing he does, which tells me this is a really important question. This is something that really matters. I'm so glad you're believers. I'm so glad you're saved. That's awesome. Praise God. Now I need to know something. Did you also receive the Holy Spirit? That matters. And their response, they say, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Understand this, it's possible to believe in Christ. It's possible to be saved, to have some knowledge of God, to have some experiences with God, and still miss out on a major part of what it means to follow Christ. That's why discipleship is absolutely essential. That's why this matters. Coming together like this every week where we can look into God's word together matters. It's why reading God's word throughout the week has to be a priority. It's why we have things like men's group and women's group and small group and Thursday Bible study and Alpha and those kind of things. Why? Because those things matter, because there's so much that God wants us to learn. There's so much that we do not yet know, that we've not yet experienced, that's available to us if we would just study and dig in and learn. And so these people have no idea who the Holy Spirit is or what he is going to do in their lives. And so Paul begins to teach them, and he asked the question, verse 3, then what baptism did you experience, he asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. Verse 5, as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. These men are filled with the Holy Spirit, and right away, there's a noticeable difference, right? I think it's interesting. Paul asked them this question in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked the question because that's an important question. That's a question that matters. But why did he ask the question? Could it be that he noticed something was missing? That's something that the Holy Spirit brings. That when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, that's something that happens there. Maybe Paul noticed that's not there, that's missing, and that needs to be corrected. See, when we're filled with the Spirit, when we are walking in the Spirit, there is a noticeable change. And if there hasn't been that change, we haven't been filled. People used to argue over what is the sign of the baptism. What's the sign you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it prophecy? You know what the sign is? The sign is this, that there is a sign, that something changes, that there is a noticeable difference, that there's a noticeable change. It was obvious here in this passage. It was obvious in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 8, the passage we looked at earlier, it says that Simon saw they were filled with the Holy Spirit when the apostles laid their hands on them. There is a noticeable difference. See, the Holy Spirit enters our lives, he fills us, and he changes us. Think about it. Being inhabited by God, the God of all creation, the God whose power is beyond description, the God who has wisdom beyond our understanding, being filled with that God, how could it not change you? I hope you're getting this. We need the Holy Spirit. We can't do this ourselves. We need him in our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they were saved. That's great. They repented of sin. Praise God. Baptized. That is awesome. All of that is great. But they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was not enough. They needed the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will send you another one, a comforter. And the word he uses literally means one who walks alongside you. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He walks with us through life, through the joys and the trials and difficulties and the questions and the uncertainties. He is our comforter. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes us. He is known as the Holy Spirit. That means he wants to bring some changes into my life. That means he wants to bring some changes into your life. Here's what that means. If there's anything in my life that is displeasing to God, it has got to go. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. So if there's sin in our lives, he points that out. He shines a spotlight on that and says that needs to change. That has to go from your life. And he calls us to repentance. So if there's bitterness in my heart, if there's unforgiveness in my heart, the Holy Spirit notices that and he reminds me and says, listen, that is not the way a follower of Christ is to live. You can't hold on to that. You can't carry that. Remember what Jesus has forgiven you of. Remember how graceful he has been to you, how patient he has been to you. You need to forgive. And Jesus told his disciples, forgive one another just as I have forgiven you. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. If there's sexual sin, and this is so common in the church today, sleeping together, living together outside of marriage. The Holy Spirit convicts, he points that out and says that is not what a follower of Christ does. Your body belongs to God. Your body belongs to him. You have been purchased with a price. He calls us to purity. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin so that we correct it. Not so we'll feel guilty, but so that we will repent and follow God with all of our hearts. If there's selfishness in my heart, the Holy Spirit points that out, shines a light on that, says, listen, that's not okay. This whole thing where it's all about me, what's in it for me? How can I benefit from this? The Holy Spirit points that out and says, listen, that's not how a follower of Christ lives. God calls you to live for Christ, not for yourself. I exist for his purposes and his glory, not my own. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit, when there's disobedience in our lives, he notices that and he points it out. Why? So that we will change. And I wonder how many times in our lives we are doing things, we're engaged in things that are acts of disobedience, and it's pulling us further and further away from God, because you can't walk with God and walk away from him at the same time. If I'm living in disobedience to him, it is distancing me more and more from him. And how many times we do those things and we're not even aware of it, and all of a sudden we say, why does God seem so far away? Because I've walked away from him, that's why. And that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because when those things are happening, he points it out to us so we'll correct it and come back to him. He convicts us and he changes us. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The spiritual gifts we read about in the scriptures, every one of them, all of them are still important today. All of them are still available today. All of them are valuable and matter today. The signs we see happening in the passages we just read, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to do those things. We can never do that ourselves. He is the one who brings that into our lives as we submit to him. He empowers us. We need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Jesus told his disciples this. He said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will remind you of everything I've taught you. He teaches us, he guides us, he instructs us, he gives us wisdom and clarity. When we face decisions, when we face uncertainty, he leads us in that. He has the wisdom that we desperately need. And also when it comes to God's word, how many of you read a passage of scripture and it just didn't make sense? You ever have that happen? Come on, be honest. I'm not the only one. There's some of those sections like, I don't get it. What does this even mean, right? Guess what? The great news is we have access to the author of that. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired that, who authored this book. And so we can have a conversation with him and say, okay, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Give me clarity and understanding. I want to know what you're saying to me here. So help me to understand it. And he will. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Have you been saved? That's great. Have you been baptized? That's awesome. You go to church, I'm glad you're here. But you need more than that. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, getting saved and nothing changing in our lives, going no further, that's not the normal Christian life. Getting saved and just going to church, not the normal Christian life. Getting saved and going to church and getting involved in a ministry, that's all good, but that's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is this: we get saved and we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we are empowered to live a life we could never live and to minister in power that we never had. That's the normal Christian life. Because see, without him, we operate on our own strength and we're limited to doing only the things we are capable of doing on our own, nothing more. I don't want that, and I hope you don't either. What I don't want is for us to say as a church, wow, look at what we accomplished, because there's more. That's not enough. What I want for us as a church, that we would say, wow, look at what God did. That's what I want to see. That's where I want us to go. What are the things that only God can do? That we would be a church that we do and experience those things that could not possibly be explained away apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what we're after, and that's what God has called us to pursue. That's right. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he said this. He said, when I came to you, I did not come with wise and persuasive words, but rather a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Two chapters later, he reiterates that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. In far too many churches, we have a lot of talk, a lot of hype, a lot of excitement, a lot of programs, a lot of technology, a lot of great stuff, but no power. There are far too many churches that are not Spirit-filled churches. I do not want that to be true of us. We need to be a Spirit-filled church. Amen. And in the same way, there are millions of believers who would never deny the existence of the Holy Spirit, but just like the believers in Ephesus and Samaria, cannot give a testimony of an experience with the Holy Spirit. Can't give a testimony of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Can't give a testimony of having been baptized in the Holy Spirit, transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Far too many believers who say, yes, I'm a believer in Christ, but no, I don't have a testimony of the Holy Spirit and His transforming work in my life. My question this morning is this: do you have that testimony? Do you have a testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? A testimony of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, transformed by the Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing with this one who came to make us holy and to teach us and to convict us and to equip us and to empower us. The impact of a believer's life is not measured by how many Bibles you own or how long you've gone to church. The impact of a believer's life is determined by this: are you walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And in the same way, the success and the impact of a church is not measured by the size of the crowd, the size of the budget, the quality of the music, or the charisma of the preacher. The impact and the effectiveness of a church is measured by this: are we a Spirit-filled church? We must be a Spirit-filled church. It's not optional. That is absolutely essential. Because the normal Christian life, the life that God created us to live, is one of being filled and empowered and transformed by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if that is not who we are, then that is who we must be desperate to become. We must be a Spirit-filled church. And we must be Spirit-filled people. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you to pray something along these lines with me, not out loud, but just between you and God, or just to express your own heart to God. My desire, my prayer this morning is that all of us have a hunger, a longing for an outpouring of God's Spirit in our lives individually and in this church as well. That's what we're after. So as I pray, I'm just going to ask you to just listen to what God is saying to you and to just express your heart to Him. And it might mean also just responding to Him in some way physically. Maybe it's standing and raising your hands as an expression of surrender to Him and inviting Him. Maybe it's getting on your knees as an expression of worship to Him and saying, God, I receive You. Everything You have for me, I receive You. But I just encourage you to just speak to God as I do. Just express your heart to Him and invite Him to baptize you in the Spirit. For some of you, maybe it's the first time you've ever done that. And for others, maybe it's time to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, because the problem is we get filled, but we leak, right? Other things come along and we tend to push God aside sometimes. And that's why the Bible tells us to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. Sometimes it's a multiple times a day thing. And so for some of you, maybe this is the first time. For others, maybe this is because you need this again right now. So Holy Spirit, have Your way in me. I submit myself fully to You. I don't want to hold anything back from You. I don't want to give You just part of my life and say the rest I own, the rest of it belongs. No, I belong to You, Lord. I submit to You fully. I need You in my life in all of Your fullness, not just bits and pieces. I need You to fill me. Come now, Holy Spirit. I receive You. You are holy. You convict. You transform. You empower. You teach and You guide. I need Your ministry in my life. I don't want to do this myself. I fully receive You and all of Your work. I submit myself completely to you. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Transform me. Come renew me and come change me. I receive you, Lord. We pray for an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord God. I thank you for the promise that you have given us. Jesus, that when you left, you said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send the Holy Spirit and he will come. And he did. And when he did, the change was dramatic. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come to change us, to make us more like Christ. And you come to empower us to carry out the ministry of Christ. We want all of it. God, we don't just want to see what you can do in power. We want to experience the change you bring because you're holy. We want to submit ourselves fully to you. So God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you would come upon us. Do your work in us, Lord. Just pause, just between you and God, just receive. Just invite him. Father, I believe you're doing a work in many people's hearts right now, and I thank you so much for that. God, this is why we're here. We're here for you. We're not here just to pray a prayer and go to heaven one day. We're here to live for you here and now, too. Lord, I pray throughout this week that we will walk in the fullness of your Spirit, that daily we will submit to you, that daily we will be filled by you, transformed by you. I thank you for the work you're going to do in our lives and through our lives as a result of what you're doing right now. We worship your name, Lord. You are holy. You are mighty. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.